to tell you about that. And actually, our sermon series is about a guy named Joe, so it is kind of a cup of Joe, has a double meaning there. So here's the story. There was two monks, and they were walking through, and they came to a river bank, and they noticed as they were getting ready to go across the riverbank that there was an elderly, heavyset woman there. And she was kind of upset, and she was crying, she was weeping, and they asked, the monk asked her, you know, what's the issue, what's wrong? And she said, well, I'm afraid to cross the river by myself. I'm not sure I can pass through by myself. And so the monks had compassion on her. And they said, okay, well, we'll decide to carry you across. And so the monks kind of carried her across, and they kind of finagled a way to get her across. And they got on the other side of the riverbank, and she thanked them profusely. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And she goes on her way, and the monks continue on their way to their destination. And after a little while, one of the monks starts kind of slowing down and holding his back and saying, oh, that lady was heavy. She hurt me. I don't know if I can go on any further. And the other monk there said, no, 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 brother, come on, let's go, let's continue, let's proceed, let's persevere. Come on, come on, come on. And so they go on a little further, and the hurting monk stops again and says, seriously, brother, I can't go much further. That woman, she hurt me. It was too heavy. It was a great burden to carry her across. And then he looked at the one non-complaining monk, and he said, well, I mean, aren't you hurting too? And the monk replied back to his hurting monk and said, no, I got rid of her 5 miles ago. I heard that story this week, and that's exactly what I want to talk to you about today. We've been talking in this series about our days towards destiny, but I believe that there's sometimes things that are dragging in our days towards destiny, things that are dragging us down towards our days towards destiny. Today, I'm not talking about Joseph in a pit or Joseph in a prison or even Joseph being promoted. The one thing I want to talk to you about is that one thing or that one person or that one situation that's dragging towards your destiny. That thing that slows you and weighs on your mind and on your heart and on your emotion. It has a name, and I'm going to name it today for you. And its name is, are you ready? Unforgiveness. It's that thing that was in your past that's dragging in your present and is preventing your future. See, that's that thing that happened in your past that is dragging in the present and is preventing the future. It's that thing that you're bitter about or you're angry about or you're resentful about. See, the one thing we need to know about unforgiveness and anger and bitterness and resentment, it doesn't just hurt your soul. See, as we understand our soul, it's our mind, our will, and our emotions, right? It's that one part of us that is always heavy, our mind, oh, we're always thinking about it, our will, it's hurting our desires, or it actually hurts the other parts of us. See, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, make you stronger, make you more like Jesus, sanctify you through and through, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. See, just like God, who's three in one, God has designed us to be three in one. And so it's not just our soul, our mind, will, and our emotions that are affected by unforgiveness, but our body and our spirits is affected by unforgiveness. Did you know that holding a grudge can be painful, can drag down your health. Unforgiveness affects us more than in our soul. So let's catch up with our hero, Joseph. So just real quick, let's run as fast as we can through Joseph's story to where we are today. So Jacob, Joseph's father, his name is Jacob, and Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And Joseph had this talent, this gift to be a dreamer, and so he could dream, and his dreams were affecting his relationship with his brothers. And they resented him, and they didn't like him, and so they decided they were going to starve him to death, so they throw him in a pit. They decide better of it, and they pull him out of the pit, and they sell him to some slave traders heading to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, he gets a great job, right? And he's in Potiphar's house, this guy named Potiphar's house, and he has this great job, and he's doing great, and God's with him, and the favor of God's on him. But then eventually, Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape, and he ends up in prison. And then when he's in prison, he meets this guy who was a butler to Pharaoh. And the butler gets out and forgets about Joseph. But finally, when Pharaoh has a dream, the butler remembers Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. And then they do a little networking. So butler introduces Joseph to Pharaoh. And so in this relationship, Joseph and Pharaoh make a relationship. And then finally, because of the favor of God, because of what God was doing in his life, Joseph is promoted to second in command of all of Egypt. And in the midst of his promotion, they figure out that there's going to be 7 years of wonderful time in Egypt. And then that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. So now Joseph's in charge. Pharaoh believes that he's capable of being the distributor. Not only the one that's going to store all the food during the abundance, but he's also going to be the distributor to the food during the famine. Now, we have to remember the larger story now. Joseph had a father named Jacob. Jacob was back in the hometown still. And so now the famine breaks out. And it's not just a famine right here in Egypt, but the famine is now all over the world. And that famine begins to affect Jacob back home and those 10 sons that had sold him into slavery. And so Jacob has an idea and he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I hear they have food in Egypt, so I want you to, the 10 of you, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to buy some food. So when they show up, they don't know it's Joseph, but Joseph sees them, and they bow down. They bow down. That was his original dream, that they were going to bow down to Joseph. And so the 10 sons, the 10 brothers bow down to Joseph. And he says he wants to keep disguise, so he's really mean to them. And he tells them that they're spies. And he devises his whole plan to figure out for them to prove that they're not spies. And this is where we come to the point in the story. Joseph and the brothers are together. And Joseph's trying to decide whether or not these guys are spies. And the brothers are trying to prove to Joseph that they truly are the sons of Jacob and simply just have come to buy food. And so Joseph says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to figure out how you keep your youngest brother here, because this is the brother that I love. And then I want you to go back. And in Genesis 45, 34, just to set up the story, it says this. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come to my father. So that he had already lost one son. Joseph had already been killed by the wolves. And now they're saying, no, we wanted you to keep another son here. And he says, we can't go back. We must figure out a way for this all to work out. And so I want to read you some scriptures today that really talk about a beautiful story of total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. So I share that whole long story just to line up some scripture for you, just to give you some context. And so it's a little early in the sermon to be sleeping, but if you're sleeping, you want to hear these words. So here we go. Genesis 45. Stay with me. I know in this series I've been reading a lot of scripture, but I think it's been worthwhile. And so if you stay with me, I believe that there will be more than enough for you to be offended by the end of the sermon. So just stay with me. It'll be fine. It'll be worth you staying with me. Genesis 45. beginning in verse 1 through 11, it says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. He cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping.'" Verse 7, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by the great deliverance. So then," verse 8, "it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord to his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now, hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute.'" So now we have it. We have the fulfillment of Joseph's destiny. The whole journey from when he was 17 to this very moment to save all of these lives, because God knew there was a famine coming and he positioned Joseph appropriately. But that's really not what I want to talk to you about. I'm not talking about the fulfillment of destiny today. I want to talk about the things that drag on our way towards destiny. I mean, if anyone could be resentful and angry and bitter and feel sorry for himself and hold a grudge, it was Joseph. He had a dysfunctional family. He was the subject of abuse, slavery, false accusations. He was lied about. But Joseph wasn't just looking at his circumstances to decide how and what reality was. Joseph demonstrates total forgiveness. What do we know about total forgiveness? Let me give a little disclaimer. Forgiveness is not denying the pain or forgetting the facts. I was trying my sermon out on one of my children yesterday, and they said, "Now, do I have to forget to forgive?" And I said, "Listen, buddy, it's impossible to forget unless God helps you forget. You can't force forgetting." So we don't think that forgetting is even a factor in forgiveness. What is forgiveness then? Forgiveness is no longer crediting the offense against the offender. "You did this to me, and I want you to know it. I want you to pay for it and always be reminded of it and what it's done to me." That's unforgiveness. Well, here's what I want to tell you. Forgiveness is part, like this much about the other person. It's like this much about you. When you forgive, you no longer are a hostage to that event, that person, or that situation. So here's what I'd like to be led by the Holy Spirit today. I would like to be a hostage negotiator. You are the hostages, and I'm going to negotiate your release today. By the word of God. I wonder if by the end of the message, we could have releases all over the sanctuary. And how can I be that confident? How can I be that confident, not knowing your situation, not knowing your pain, not knowing your situation? How can I be that confident? Because I believe that forgiveness is an act of the will. It's a decision that we make. And we decide to do it regardless of our feelings, our emotions, and our circumstances. Church, do we believe that God is using our pain and even the people that caused it to position us for our destiny and greater intimacy with Him? Do we believe that He's doing it? Because that's what Joseph's story tells us. That this whole time, all the things that were happening to him, he was being positioned for his destiny. It was being used to develop him and to move him. But church, in the process, forgiveness was crucial. You might have to let go before God says, let's go. Think about that for a second. Maybe there are things in our lives that are dragging on our way towards our destiny, and God's going to get us there. God's sovereign. God's providence. He's going to happen. But there are things that are slowing it down, that are dragging. And so maybe we need to let go before God says, let's go. That maybe destiny is not fully realized until forgiveness is extended. So let me share some shocking things about forgiveness. Now, I'm sure at some point you're going to write something down that you disagree with me about. That's fine. Like, we can do that later. Just stay engaged the entire service. Number one, there's no loopholes, no exceptions. No loopholes, no exceptions. Forgiveness is required by God, essential to our spiritual freedom. And I think this, the only way the pain stops. Why do I say that? Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I know, that's pretty weighty. That's pretty serious. It's only compounded by Mark 11, 25. It says, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Church, that sounds pretty serious. It sounds like there's not too many loopholes. There's no loopholes. There's no exceptions. Now, also, another shocking thing is that there are some people, I know I'll get an amen on this one, there are some people that are very hard to forgive. Oh, no amens? How about this? Chronic offenders. They've done it to you five times. Still not a loophole. Not a loophole. Still not an exception, but it's difficult. Hurt my children. Difficult. Still not a loophole. Still not an exception. Those who flat out don't care that they hurt you. They're hard to forgive. Still not a loophole. Not an exception. Third shocking thing about forgiveness. Self-pity is a foothold of the enemy. You feel sorry for yourself, the enemy's got you stuck. He's got you right where he wants you because you're focused on poor me. I can't believe it happened to me. And I'm not making light and I'm not minimizing. I'm just saying, see the sly enemy in that. Because all he wants you to do is stay stuck. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care how bad you hurt. He just doesn't want you to experience fully what God wants for you. And so if he can get you to stay consumed in yourself, then he has a foothold. Oh, I think the word's working because I got a lot of dirty looks back at me right now. So this is good. The Lord is working. He's massaging this through. And listen, wherever I'm not biblically accurate, write it down. Let's talk about it later. So there's two types of forgiveness, and I know we're getting a little clinical here, but we're about to get into the scripture here in about 2 minutes. So there's two types of forgiveness. We're really going to talk about one of them today, but there's two types. The first type of forgiveness is unilateral forgiveness, which is without the involvement of the other person. So So Gavin has offended me. He's hurt me. I have a grievance against him, and he's done something wrong to me. But unilateral forgiveness doesn't even involve him. I can do it totally within myself. I can forgive him without his involvement. The other, and that restores internal peace. So when you have unilateral forgiveness, you don't need him. You don't need what he has to offer. You simply can say, I forgive him. I can forgive him because I want internal peace. It's about me. I want to make sure that I'm right with God and I have internal peace. The other one that we often think about most is this transactional forgiveness, which is basically we want the person to be sorry. We want there to be repentance. We want a change of behavior. And then we want to seek reconciliation. We want restoration. We want the relationship restored. Right? We want to make it all better. We want there to be fruits of repentance. We want them to change, and then we want to change. Yeah, that works. But what I want to talk about today is unilateral forgiveness. I'm not actually talking about restoration and reconciliation, because let me just say this. There are some circumstances that cannot be restored. They cannot be reconciled, but they all can be forgiven. They can all be forgiven. But not maybe reconciled and restored. So I hinted that we were preaching on forgiveness this week, and Jerry was out in the lobby, and he said, "Listen, you got to listen to this message by R.T. Kendall." And I listened to this message by this guy, R.T. Kendall, and it is some of the best stuff on forgiveness I've ever seen. And so what I'm going to do, admittedly, taking my hand up in the air, I'm using some R.T. Kendall stuff. So this stuff, I'll tell you what's original with me. I'll tell you what God gave me, and I'm going to tell you what R.T. Kendall gave me, okay? I didn't go up on a mountain. I didn't meet R.T. Kendall, but this stuff is good. And so he had 7 or 8 different things, but I've narrowed them down to 6. And here's the question that R.T. Kendall was answering, and this is the one I want to spend the remainder of our time together on. How do you know you have totally forgiven somebody? Because I think we're here today and say, yeah, you know what? I think I've forgiven Gavin for that. You know that one time he said that he wasn't going to play Fortnite and I caught him upstairs playing Fortnite? Like, I remember, that hurt me. I lost trust in him. I think I've forgiven him for that. Right? That's not a true statement. He didn't lie about that. I made that up. I can't remember. See, I've forgiven him, so I don't remember it. Let's stay. Note to self, don't use kids as an example. All my illustrations will be on this side of the room now. How do you know that you have totally forgiven someone? Listen to this. Number one, you don't tell other people what they have done to you. Now, that sounds easy at the initial part here. You will no longer tell people what has been done wrong to you. See, Joseph in verses 1 and 2, and this is from the Bible here. Joseph in 1 and 2, what's he do when he wants to reveal himself to his brothers? He makes everyone else leave. He says, listen, if you're not related to me, get out. He makes all of the attendants, all of the staff leave before he introduces himself to his brothers. Because here's the thing, he wasn't interested in all of the Egyptians knowing what his brothers had done to him. He wasn't interested in others knowing because he had forgiven them. There was no more need for anyone else to know. Think about that. There was no need for anyone else to know the wrong that had been done to him because he had forgiven them. I mean, initially, I'm sure that when he got sold into slavery and he was trying to tell those slave traders, you know what these guys just did to me? I mean, they were like, they threw me in this pit and they were going to starve me. I mean, he's going on and on and on and on. But once he had forgiven them, once he had forgiven the brothers, no more. He didn't talk about it anymore. Now he wants them to be heroes. He doesn't want them to be punished. He wants them to be heroes. He doesn't want the Egyptians to think poorly of them. He wants them to be heroes. And we know this because of Genesis 45, 16 through 20. The same guys that sold him into slavery, the same guys that had been so mean to him, He says this about them in verses 16 through 20. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and his officials were pleased. Now, if they had known that these were the same guys that sold him into slavery, they wouldn't have been pleased with him. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of all Egypt will be yours. Now you think if he, Joseph would have said, you know who these 10 clowns are? If Joseph would have told, like, these guys, you know what they did to me? You think the Egyptians would have opened up the floodgates and given them all these blessings? No way. But Joseph said, listen, I forgive you. No one else needs to know about it. And so you no longer need to be punished. You can be heroes. Church, why do we constantly bring other people into sin stories that have nothing to do with them? Here's the thing. The people we tell, they can't handle it. And actually, sometimes when we tell people the issue between Susie and I, and we tell somebody else, they can't handle it. And now they have the power. They have the power to make it worse because they have knowledge. See, sometimes we get really spiritual and say, well, you know, I'm just trying to get some sympathy and I'm trying to get some support. But really, it's just a veiled way to gossip and get revenge. Now, R.T. Kendall would say there's two exceptions. Not to forgiveness, to not telling people. So you think, oh, but you said there's no exceptions. No, here's the exception to not telling anybody else. Number one, tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. It's good. If there's trauma in your life, you need to tell someone about that. A counselor, a pastor, a friend that won't tell other people. There's some value in expressing that pain to somebody. That's the first exception. The second exception is if they're going to do it again and hurt somebody else, they need to be stopped. But other than those two things, no one else needs to know. Why would they need to know? It was no benefit to Joseph that anybody else know. It was only going to further harm his brothers if more people knew. Well, is this biblical, Pastor? I don't think this is biblical. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That sounds really biblical. If God removes them as far as the east and from the west, what makes you any different? He says, listen, no one else needs to know. Listen, if God put all my stuff on that screen for you, I can guarantee you'd have a different opinion of me. But isn't that true for you too? If God put everything on the screen for me to see about you, would my opinion of you change? But it's not necessary. It doesn't benefit anyone. Number two, so the first one was don't tell anybody. Number two, release them from being afraid of you. This is right in the scriptures. Look at verses 3 to 5. He says, listen, don't be afraid. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were so not able to answer because they were, what, terrified. Joseph saw that and he said, listen, come to me. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry. He realizes that they're upset. He realizes that they're afraid of him. And he says, listen, there's no need to be afraid. 1 John 4:18. Therefore, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Listen, if we like that people are afraid of us, if we like that we have something on people and they know we know, and that keeps them on edge and it keeps them uncomfortable, that's not forgiveness. You haven't forgiven them. If you want them to feel awkward around you, you haven't forgiven them. Because true forgiveness, total forgiveness, that you don't want them to be afraid of you because fear is punishment. And punishment is keeping people afraid. Joseph had totally forgiven them, and now he wants them to forgive themselves. A good way to figure out in this area if you feel like you've forgiven people is proximity. Proximity demonstrates forgiveness. Do people feel comfortable around you that have wronged you? If they don't feel comfortable, they don't feel that you've forgiven them. Don't tell anybody else. Release them from feeling afraid. Number three, release them from feeling guilty. This is a big one, and I want you to pay attention to this one. Joseph had definitely forgiven them, but now he wants them to forgive themselves. And what how he does this, church, listen, it's pretty interesting. Really, this he highlights the providence of God. He says to them, listen, you thought you did this? God sent me ahead of you. This is God. God was in this. He sent me ahead so we could save lives. God sent me ahead so there's a remnant. It wasn't you, but it was God that sent me here. He's saying, listen, don't feel guilty about it anymore. I've forgiven you. There's no more guilt associated with this. There was another guy that said something very, very similar to this don't be guilty thing. It sounded something like this. Talking to his father, he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they have done. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, listen, forgive them, Father. Forgive them. There's no need for them to be shamed. I want to forgive them because they don't know what they've done. See, church, if we're really honest and we act like we're not in church right now, let's act like we're not in church for a second. That statement that Jesus made would be very upsetting to us outside of church. See, because Jesus said it, we're not going to get upset. Wait a minute. Did you just say, let them off the hook, even though they don't know what they did? We don't like that. We want you to know that you hurt us. We want you to know that you have upset us. We can't forgive because they don't know how much they hurt us. One author I read this week says, it doesn't take much grace to forgive someone who knows what they've done and they're sorry for it. It takes a lot more grace to forgive them when they don't know and they don't care. Yikes. That's total forgiveness. I mean, do you think that Jesus gave us forgiveness because we knew what we have done? That we had already asked for forgiveness or that we were sorry for what we've done wrong? No, Jesus forgave us prior to all of those things. Before you asked God to forgive you, He had already forgiven you. We weren't forgiven because we expressed that we were forgiven. Here's an image that I want you to know whether or not you've totally forgiven somebody. Which way are you shoveling? I wish I had a shovel. Shovel. So think of a shovel and think of a pile. Do we want to shovel it on them or do you want to shovel it off of them? If we've totally forgiven someone, we try to do everything we can to lighten the burden from them. We don't want you to feel guilty because we've forgiven you. We love you. Or, yeah, we want you to know that you hurt us. I mean, listen, this stuff is deep. But it's biblical. I have never heard a sermon about forgiveness except that Jesus forgave me. That's all I've heard my whole life. I've never had anyone tell me what it means to totally forgive someone else. So church, which way are you shoveling? With the people that have hurt you, are you shoveling on them? Do you want them to feel the whole weight of their sin and remind them of it and you just shovel it on? Or church, if we've totally forgiven people and we look for ways to shovel off, to lighten the load. I mean, isn't that exactly what Joseph did? He helps them feel less bad. He explains them. He goes in great detail why they shouldn't feel guilty, why he has forgiven them. Listen, I know you sold me into slavery, but God sent me ahead of you. Look at all the good things that have happened from this. That comes from a place of forgiveness. not just being a nice guy. All right, so here's the even gets a little harder. He's like, oh, can it get harder? Yeah, it gets harder. I don't know if anyone's keeping score, but I'm on number four, by the way. You're willing to protect them from their darkest secret. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like heresy. That does not, that cannot be biblical. It cannot be biblical. See? There it is. So let's remind us of the Joseph story for a second. So what is it? Okay, so we're willing to protect them from their darkest secret. Here's what exactly happened. So Joseph, he gets sold into slavery, but to cover it up, right, he had this nice, beautiful coat. What do? They rip it off of him, they dip it in blood, and they take it to the father, and they say, here's our alibi. Dude got tore up by a wolf. I mean, he got trounced. He got ripped apart. He's dead. Sorry, Dad. Right? Now, stay with me. Joseph's alive. Oh, no. How are we going to explain this? Wait a minute. We told him he was ripped apart. We told him it was over. We told him there was nothing left. I mean, there were just pieces of him. Now what are we going to do? I mean, we're nervous. I mean, there's a possibility that we have to fully explain what happened. Now tell me if I'm not treating it accurately here. We're going to read it together. Verses 9 through 11. Joseph knows how these brothers feel. And he does tell them to go back to the father. He says, yes, I want you to go back to the father. But he gives them the word for word what to say to their dad. Look at verses 9 through 11. These numbers are so small. Here we go. I don't need to go to the optometrist, okay? Get off my back. Now hurry back to my father. Oh no, right? I got to go back and tell dad. And say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. And you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, and the herds and all you have, I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household will all belong, all and all who belong to you will become destitute. Go home, tell dad, I'm alive, and I'm going to take care of stuff. No explanation of why he's still alive. Go home and tell him I'm alive. Go home and tell him your son's alive. Come down. He didn't have them go home and confess. He didn't send a note to the father ratting the brothers out. Because going home wasn't going to help Joseph any more than he had been already forgiven them. And it was only going to create greater burden for the brothers. How about you? Do you and I know something about someone else? And if you told it, it could or would destroy them. And maybe in some really devious, low-lying, don't bring it to church on Sunday morning way, you kind of like that. You like to have that leverage on them. Don't act up. I know something. What if we told people no one now or 1,000 years from now will ever need to know? I forgive you. Now, again, there's some caveats here, right? But there's no caveat to forgiveness. True forgiveness is willing to protect them from their darkest secret. Fifth, today and again tomorrow, I choose to forgive. When we truly forgive somebody, it's a commitment to forgive today and always. Today and again tomorrow, forgiveness is not dependent on their recognition of the wrong or them coming to a point of repentance. This is the one we have hard to. See, some of us think, okay, listen, I understand. I can take the first step. I can forgive first. I'll do it, right? I know that's what Jesus would want me to do. I'm going to forgive. And so we walk in and we say, okay, listen, it's done. Forgiven. But really in the back of our mind, we're looking for a desired response. And when we don't get that desired response, we reconsider our forgiveness. It's like, hey, listen, I'll be the spiritual one here. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm way more spiritual than you, and you hurt me, and I'm going to get big. I'm okay. Here we go. Zero. Gone. Never to be talked about again. And then we wait for their response. And if it doesn't meet our expectations, maybe not in front of them, because that wouldn't be spiritual, we turn our back and we say, well, that didn't really go as what I wanted it to go. Maybe I should reconsider that. Maybe they're really not sorry. Maybe they're going to do it to me again. Yeah, you know what? I'm not sure I want to forgive them now. That's not total forgiveness. I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was biblical. All right. Here's how this plays out in Joseph's story. I know we're getting bogged down here, so we need to hurry up. Jacob dies. The father dies. And when the father dies in chapter 50, the brothers get real nervous. It's like, well, maybe he was only forgiven us because daddy was alive. And so we're nervous. So they run to him and they say, I know dad died. Is the agreement still good? Like, do you still forgive us? And this is like roughly 17 years later, they're asking this question. And he said, yeah, we're good. We're good. Church, today and again tomorrow, type of forgiveness. All right, lastly, and so we can get out of here. Maybe the most difficult one of all of them. God bless you, and I mean it. When you totally forgive somebody, you want God to bless them. Oh my goodness. Now, Pastor, you've gone too far. I mean, I'm okay with them not being punished, but this whole blessing thing, no. If you totally forgive them, you want God to bless them. And that's exactly, if you look in verses 21 through 24, we see how God, he asked God to bless them. It says in verse 21, so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. He also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels. I mean, he goes on and on and on. How Joseph, because he totally forgave them, he blessed them. He gave them stuff that they didn't deserve. That's exactly what Joseph did. I mean, we know that the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies, right? You know that one? Pray for our enemies. We're really good at praying for our enemies as Christians. Because here's what we pray. God, get them. Right? Isn't that how we pray for our enemies? It's like, listen, I'll pray for my enemies. Get them, God. Get them, God. Get them. I prayed. It's a whole different thing to say, God bless them. God bless them. I mean, come on, church, listen to me. Listen, everybody look at your enemy list in your head. Okay, enemy list. Everybody got their enemies? 2, 3, 4, 5 enemies? You're like, I mean, come on. Go to your enemies. You want them to be blessed? That'll be a good indicator if you've forgiven them. Do you want them to be blessed? I don't have a microphone, so it's on my ear. But here's the drop the mic moment right here. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Is that where the verse ends? No. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Church, I stand up here every week, and unless this is your first week of church, you have heard about this thing and what happened on that thing and the person that was there and the thing that he did for you. And we love, it's our favorite F word in the church. Forgiveness. We talk about it all the time. Oh, forgiveness. But we just put forgiveness on its head this morning. But this puts it right side up. We only want you to do what God's done for you. That's all. I mean, it's all. I mean, like, that's it. Just do what you have heard the thousands of sermons. I mean, I've preached 1,000 sermons, so I know I've heard 10,000. And every one of them, I'm sure on some level there was an allusion to forgiveness. But when we say that we are the ones that need to forgive, I wonder if that's a different story. In conclusion, everybody applaud. There was a day where Joseph forgave. And it may not be the day you're thinking. It wasn't the day when the brothers showed up. I don't think it was. And I don't know when it was. But I'm going to give you my best guess at when the day that Jesus has answered everything. Joseph forgave. And it's back in Genesis 41, 50 through 52. Can we read those scriptures? We're going to read this together. So basically, we're back where Joseph is now ahead of the Pharaoh's court, and he's doing things, and there's 7 years of plenty, and he's collecting all the food. But something interesting happens during those 7 years. It's found in Genesis 41, 50 through 52. It says this: before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by that lady, daughter of that guy, priest of that place. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. And he said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Church, I can't make this stuff up. I think that's the day of forgiveness. He made a decision when God blessed him and he recognized God's hand and favor in his life so strong that he was not going to be able to go any further unless he forgave his brother. And on that day, he forgave. God has made me forget all my hardships in my father's house. God has made me fruitful in the very place he had once afflicted me. This entire series has been entitled "The Days Towards Our Destiny." And today can be a day towards your destiny. It can be Forgiveness Day. It can be the day where you allow your troubles to be forgotten, not your offenses. You don't have to forget what they did. You have to forget what it did to you. Because it's only holding you hostage. Release that. Because God's got it. Allow the trouble to be forgotten, and God can begin to make you fruitful. God can begin to make you fruitful in and with and through the very things that have long been your affliction. That's what Ephraim means. In that place where you were always afflicted, that thing that was always dragging you towards your destiny, it is now the place where God is fruitful and bringing fruitfulness. Today, church, we're not addressing the pits or the prisons or the promotion. It's not even a P. I didn't want to be cute today. I want to notice that there are things that are dragging in our lives on our way towards destiny. And it has a name. And it's unforgiveness. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And friends, the reason and now I'm gonna, you're gonna feel like I'm buttering you up, but I'm really not. The reason why, and I think you could put up these sermons, these last, I don't know, last 3 months of sermons up against, these aren't fluffy sermons. This isn't fluffy. I didn't think this congregation needed fluff. These are tough sermons. These are tough messages. But I believe that God wants us to hear these messages, and he wants us to do something with them. He wants us to apply them. And I think no more than today's message. Maybe this is the most important message that I've shared in 3 months or 6 months or however long it's been here. Maybe today's the forgiveness day. And I'm just the negotiator. I cannot release you from unforgiveness. I don't have that power. You are the only one. You making a covenant and a commitment to God, regardless of the person's here or not here, the person's dead or alive, or doesn't care or cares, it has everything to do with you making that commitment.